Good evening. Happy Sabbath. I cannot believe I'm back in Townsville. Amen. Last time I came for the camp meeting, I thought that would be most likely first time and the last time. But Pastor Mark invited me again. I'm very happy to be here back in Australia. You know, in some ways, Australia was my second home, but looks like Asia is pulling me to go to China, Indonesia, recently Philippines. And I'm very thankful to be able to speak with the scholars, Dr. Lindsay and Pastor Stanley. I feel like I'm speaking with, you know, Moses and Methuselah. Which, let's not go there. I feel so infant here. So, what I'm going to share is going to be small, but I pray that you will be blessed by it. But before I begin, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Loving Heavenly Father, once again, we claim nothing. We don't have anything in us that we can say is righteous. We only claim the righteousness of Christ. And may the blood of Jesus cover us and give us that spiritual insight that we may understand your great plan. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a question for you. And if you are familiar with the way I present my message, I always like to ask questions to my audience. Yes? Some of you are. Okay. So here's my question to you, okay? When Jesus came to this world more than 2,000 years ago, what was his main reason for coming to this earth? In other words, I guess I'm not asking just one. What was he trying to accomplish by coming to this world? And the obvious answer is to redeem man, and he was able to do that by giving himself up as our sacrifice, right? To die on the cross. Okay. And I'm sure we can all say that was his main purpose, okay? All right. Any other reasons? To reveal the Father. So basically, if I can put it in a more practical way, help them to understand Old Testament better, yeah? Yeah, in a sense. Put it in a more scholarly way, right? To help them to understand the Old Testament better, because they misunderstood the Father from the Old Testament because they misread it. Yes? Okay. Anything else? What was his main purpose? Yes?
To turn the lost possible to keep the commandments.
To what? Yeah, so basically, help them to realize that it is possible to keep God's commandments. In fact, he made it much more specific, much more spiritual. Yes, not only letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Again, can I put that under, help them to understand the Old Testament better? Can I? Yeah, under the same umbrella, right? Okay, any other purpose? Okay, to teach and to train his believers so that they can continue to work. And I have to say, all your answers are correct, But tonight I want to emphasize the last one. Here is a logical reasoning behind this, okay? Now, if we say the only reason why Jesus came to this earth is to die for us, then as soon as he got baptized, maybe give a month or two, he can die on the cross. Yes or no? If that was the only reason why he came to this earth, what do you think? Maybe, okay, let's give him half a year, 6 months. My question is, why did he wait until 3.5 years later? Maybe to help them to understand the Old Testament better, the Father and the Law and the writings of the prophets, yes? But perhaps there's a reason why, and that is, or that was, to prepare his disciples. And I'm going to show you how that is exactly, actually what the Bible is saying. Let me show you from the Bible. You guys ready? Now, John the Baptist. Here's the one that, according to the Bible, came before the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the way, yes? In a sense, he was the one that had the authority from God to introduce Jesus to the world in terms of his mission. Yes or no? Yeah? God-given authority. So, whatever John said regarding Jesus, we have to pay a very close attention. Because what John said, he clearly expressed why Jesus is here. Yes or no? Now, John did say in other places in the Bible, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world." So that clearly reveals why he came to die for us. But in this text, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the what? Holy Ghost with fire." So right there, John the Baptist made it very clear why he came. He said, "I was sent to baptize you with water. But Jesus is coming and he will baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit." So the question is, listen carefully now. During 3.5 years of his ministry on earth, when did he baptize people with fire? And the answer is, he did not. So then when was it? Oh, exactly. Look at this. So here we have John the Baptist who came to make the announcement 29 AD saying Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Thank you. And then Jesus had his 3.5 years ministry. And then Jesus died 31 AD. During that time, there was no incident where Jesus baptized his people with fire. But in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with what? Water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." So then, during 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus did not perform the baptism of Holy Spirit, the fire, but the baptism of fire came on the day of Pentecost. Are we clear? So then, what was the purpose, the reason why Jesus came to this world? Not only came, but he waited for 3.5 years. The answer is very simple. To prepare his people to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you say? That was his main reason. This weekend we are talking about mission, evangelism, witnessing, church growth. But tonight, to start this weekend, I want to share with you the most important message, and that is evangelism, the source, the power of evangelism, the essence, is the Holy Spirit. If you really think about it, that's what Jesus did. Jesus, number one, he did not, if you look at him, if you ask for his resume, if you ask Jesus for his resume regarding how much he is really qualified to be a successful leader or evangelist, or he has really accomplished a lot. Guess what? I think his resume may look really poor. You know why? He did not baptize anyone. He did not write any book. He did not build one church. Are you with me? He did not, set up, vegetarian restaurants. Yeah. So on top of that, he just basically dragged around, if I can put it in a very negative way, dragged around 12 unlearned people. I want to say, excuse my language, idiots. Only one was really smart. His name was Judas. The rest of them, they were dumb. But there's a reason why. Here he is dragging these unlearned men, and then at the end of his life, all of them fled. Only two followed, but out of two, one of them denied him 3 times. So he got only left with one disciple, John. So he said, John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. And that's it. And then he died. If you look at it in world, based on world standard, he is a total failure. If I can bring in Donald Trump, do you hear his name? He will be fired. So if you think about it, his main purpose, Jesus was not like, okay, after my baptism, I'm going to set up schools, sanitarium, restaurants, publishing house, evangelists, and then I'm going to do the work. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus was not against organization. He's not against publication. He's not against health work. He's not against any of these things. You with me? But he knew within the time that he had to do the most important work. You know what that was? Prepare his people to receive the Holy Spirit. Because as long as they receive the Holy Ghost, the rest of the work will be done. Problem with us? We got buildings, we got projects, we got events, but maybe not the Holy Ghost. So we're still here. What do you think? Am I saying too radically? Let me show you what happened. According to the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but he shall receive what? Power. Now, based on the original language, that word power is dunamis. And dunamis is a word that comes from the word, well, dunamis is a word that where I believe the word dynamite comes from. You shall receive power. It's like, I will give you dynamite. And then, after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me both in, where? Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto uttermost part of the earth. Okay, if it's Jerusalem is right here, where is Judea? Just outside. Where is Samaria? Further away. And where is uttermost part of the earth? So, how does that feel? It feels like you're expanding, yes? It's like explosive movement. Boom! When you receive this power, you become boom! Yeah? But many times we're trying to do boom without the boom. So we don't go anywhere. We're just spinning the same wheels again and again and again. So, after they receive the Holy Ghost, what happened? The outcome of the Holy Spirit's power. According to the Bible, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many souls? 3,000 souls. So if you want numbers, let's get the Holy Ghost. What do you say? So, many baptism. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Look, you know what I did? I looked up the word Holy Ghost just about every place in the book of Acts. Because I want to find out what was the outcome of receiving the Holy Ghost. And the very first things that I'm seeing here is that when the Holy Ghost comes to you, it really empowers your character and your personality. Peter, who used to be a coward, he became courageous and bold man. And somehow Holy Ghost is closely connected to giving you ability to speak with boldness. Fearlessness, that conviction our pastor talked about tonight, that comes from the Holy Ghost, that you have no fear at all, only the fear of God. Many of us are not doing anything because we are too timid. Timid, nice Seventh-day Adventists come to the church every Sabbath, but we don't do anything. Timid. But Peter, he has no problem talking to the rulers of Israel. Do you have that courage? If you're trying to do that, if you're trying to do that kind of speaking before the rulers without the Holy Ghost, you're going to cause trouble. Just trouble. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they, other followers of Christ, had prayed, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with how? Boldness. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So look at Acts, Peter speaking with boldness, the other followers of Christ speaking with boldness, and they even choose someone to work in the church, because as someone they can see he is filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7, verse 55, but he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And you know what happened to him? What happened to him? He got stoned, right? So, look at this. With the Holy Ghost, they spoke boldly. And with the Holy Ghost, they died boldly. They live with courage. They die in courage. Don't you think we need the Holy Ghost? Don't get this idea. What we need is new program. No. New ideas are good, but without the Holy Ghost, my friends, we are not going anywhere. Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the what? Holy Ghost." God has chosen you to receive the Holy Ghost. That's how Saul or Paul was called. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and we're what? Multiplying. Two things we can see according to the Bible that they had. What are they? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and then they multiplied. So if our church members can walk in the fear of the Lord and be comforted by the Holy Ghost, our church will multiply according to the Bible. It's that simple. Here we go. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter, yes, speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See, Holy Ghost is not only in the speaker, but Holy Ghost comes upon those who are listening to the speaker who is filled with the Holy Ghost. 11 verse 24, for he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Again, they're choosing people because they can see, they can feel that a person is filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13 verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So Holy Ghost is leading them to mission work. 13 verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Acts 13 verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eye on him. They are doing the work with the Holy Ghost. 13 verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How many verses do I have to show you? And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. This text is talking about the Holy Ghost is coming upon the Gentile as the Holy Ghost came upon the Jews. So by the Holy Ghost, the wall between Jews and Gentiles came down. The barrier came down. The Holy Spirit is really working so much. Chapter 15, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. If you know anything about the book of Acts, Acts 15 is talking about Jerusalem Council, in today's language, General Conference Session. And how did they make the decision? They said, by the Holy Ghost. So, with the Holy Ghost, they're speaking with boldness. With the Holy Ghost, they die. With the Holy Ghost, the workers are chosen. With the Holy Ghost, they're being sent to mission work. With the Holy Ghost, they make decisions for the church. 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Holy Ghost sometimes says, don't preach here. There are times that we should not preach. If we are tuned with the Holy Ghost, we know. But some of us, we are too eager, Bieber, Seventh-day Adventist, end-time people. We say the right thing at the wrong time. To the wrong person. So we create more problems. And you say, you are filled with Holy Ghost. I don't know. According to the Bible, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, don't speak. Close your mouth.
we need to be in tune.
What do you say? So we know, so we don't mess up things. Acts 19, verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? If you know this story, it's very significant. Why? Paul gave rebaptism to these 12 people. Why? Because they did not know anything about the Holy Ghost. In other words, my friends, they are not really part of the family of God if they do not know about the Holy Ghost. Imagine that. And then, the very last text. That is the very last text in the book of Acts. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man what? Forbidding him. Look at that. That's the final text. The final text is saying, they're preaching the kingdom of God and Lord Jesus, and nobody can stop them. This should be the description of every Seventh-day Adventist church. What do you think? Okay. What I have proven to you, very simple. What I have proven to you tonight from the Bible, without the Holy Ghost, we are not going to finish the work. That's simple. So then, what were the disciples doing before they received the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? What were they doing? Acts 1 verse 14. These all continued with what? One accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, according to the Bible, how many were they? How many people were there? 120. And how long they stayed together? How long do they do that one accord thing? They kind of stayed together. How many days? It was like 10 days. It was like 10 days. So they were eating together, yes? Maybe they were sleeping in the same area, perhaps. 10 days. And they all became one accord. Now, I wonder what would happen to you guys if you stayed together 10 days. What would happen to us? What would happen to any of our churches if all the church members decide to stay together for 10 days? What would happen? You know, knowing human nature, I guarantee on the third day, somebody is going to walk out. I'm guessing. Maybe I'm being too pessimistic or too negative. But knowing human nature, on the third day, someone's going to walk out. And on the fifth day, some people are going to fight. And you say, wow, you're being just too judgmental or too negative. Well, listen, we don't have to physically fight in the church today, but we fight with each other in our hearts. Sometimes we have these secret wishes that certain church member should go to another church. Have you had that? You look at me like, I never had it. God bless you. Honest sister back there, she's raising her hand. So then, let me ask something. You think it was just by, it only took these 120 people, somehow they can come together as one just within 10 days? No! Can't you see? They were able to come together because the training that Jesus gave to them during 3.5 years. So, not discouraging doing organization, planning, creating new events, new ideas, building projects, and all of these things are important. They're good, but let us not forget the most essential work that needs to be done in order to get the work to be done. And that is what Jesus did. Jesus could have, you know, hired architecture to build buildings. He could have hired businessmen to create, you know, new organizations and create new work and new mission. No, none of those things. He could have written encyclopedias of the teachings of Jesus. He could have, even John, if he was able to write everything, you know, there would be. But no, all these things are important, but Jesus did the most important thing: preparing people. So when we think about work, the most important material is not money, it's not building, it's people. What kind of people? People that can come together as one. And the Holy Spirit says, I am only coming to you if I see that your group can be as one, even as Father and the Son are one. So then, what did Jesus do during 3.5 years of ministry? He prepared his disciples to receive the Holy Ghost. And notice the final prayer that Jesus gave. Jesus said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may, what? Believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus said, the world will believe me. Are you following? The world will be convinced if they see my disciples as one. I know we have a very fantastic, you know, doctrinal teachings. We have a very fantastic health message. We have very fantastic, you know, education message. We have fantastic messages. But according to the words of Jesus, the most convincing, most convicting way of helping the people to believe is show them that your church is really united. Because many times, my friends, you can have a very good evangelist come to our church. He gives a fantastic presentations on the doctrines of Seventh-day Adventists. And the newcomers, they fall in love with the speaker and the message. But the speaker goes away. And the new member end up with old, stinky Seventh-day Adventist. And what do they witness? They heard the Advent. They heard the sanctuary. They heard the three angels. But then when they get a little taste of our church, division, bickering, murmuring, complaining, gossip, backbiting, backstabbing. And all the conviction that they had in their heart, they can go away. How many members we lost because we were not united? Look at it. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be one, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, that's the way the world will be convinced. How did Jesus prepare his disciples to receive the Holy Ghost? How? What did he do? We don't have time to go through all the aspects. But basically, what did he do in order to help them to be one? And when, towards the end of his ministry, look at this. After 3.5 years of training, they're about to graduate from the school. And like few days before their graduation, his disciples, his students, were talking among themselves, and they're trying to figure out who is the greatest. Can you imagine how Jesus felt? And then the Holy Spirit is about to come, and they're like this, and they're not ready, and can you imagine? I'm sure, humanly speaking, I'm sure Jesus even felt some desperateness. It's like, what am I doing with these rascals? Oh. It's like, they cannot really learn. But you know something? Even though Peter, James, and John, Matthew, all these disciples were rough, unlearned, but they all had one thing in common, except Judas. But rest of them, they had one quality that was a sign of hope compared to other people. And you know what that was? They were all, in many ways, teachable, humble. They're willing to say, I'm wrong, when they are being confronted. Not like the most of the religious people. I know, I studied. All my family, generation after generation, we're all Pharisees. You cannot tell me anything new. They did not have that kind of attitude. These disciples were humble, even though they were rough and vicious. Please, don't imagine, you know, disciples were so nice. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm sure John, the beloved John, was so nice. How do you imagine beloved John always sitting next to Jesus, just looking at Jesus, admiring him? Oh, Jesus, I love you. Here's some water, drink. Here's some food. You know, kind of leaning on him, speaking really soft. Yeah? No. You know what John said? When Jesus and his disciples were crossing over Samaria, they were trying to get some, you know, some hospitality from Samaritans. But the Samaritans, they refused. You know what John said? Jesus, let's bring down some fire and burn them up. And we call him Beloved John. Now, how would you feel if church members say to you, talking about somebody else, oh, that heretic, I wish the fire would come down and just burn him up. How would you respond to that? You're like, yeah, that's a good idea. And I hope that the fire will be 7 times hotter. What about other disciples? You know, the other disciples came to Jesus. Jesus, we stopped these guys who they're using your name to cast out demons. So we stopped them. How dare they use your name to do our work? Because your name is copyrighted. Basically, that's what they're saying, right? They have no right to use your name. Ah, woo. So we let them have it. Disciples. Yeah? They're pretty rough. If you think about it. That's why, listen, Jesus, at least, he had to spend 3.5 years to change their character. So, you know the training? To get ready to do something? You know, the conference provide weekend training, but don't you ever think weekend training is enough to get yourselves ready. Okay? Jesus didn't come down here to give 1 week seminar. Okay, 12 disciples, gather together. I give you 1 week seminar. After 1 week, you go and finish the work. No way, Jose. 3.5 years of what? Always learning. What else? Learning the word of God. And what else? Learning about themselves. As the word of God comes into their soul and their hearts and their mind, their emotional part of their being, all their wrong characters reveals. If you are humble, if you are teachable, every time you see yourself with faulty character or personality or whatever, you should be able to say, ah, that's my teaching point right there. I gotta learn this. I need to humble myself right now. Even though right now I don't want to humble myself because humbling myself, I feel like I'm making myself inferior. But it's okay. I need to be inferior. I need to be nothing. Okay, I'm wrong. He is right. Even though I don't like him. But he is right. I'm wrong. I admit we need to have this kind of attitude. This kind of attitude is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this kind of repetition, preparation, will help us to be united. And when we are united, the Holy Spirit can use us. He said unto them that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called what? Benefactors. You know what Jesus said? I know why you want to be the greatest. The reason why you want to be the greatest, because you're really trying to be like the Gentiles. And the way Jesus described the Gentiles, what did he say? They exercise what? Lordship and what? Authority. Lordship and authority. Can you give me one word to describe this? Lordship and authority. One word. Power. There's another word. Power and control. Be very careful. Be very careful. You know, there is that secret idol that people cherish. It's called idol of control. Even with the right thing, we want to dominate, we want to control, we want to just manage according to my way. If it's not my way, then highway. Be very careful when you are having this kind of attitude. Even in your mind, you think you are the only right one. You cannot show the attitude, I'm right, all of you are wrong. Who is the greatest? That's how we fight, that's how we do our who is the greatest. How do we do that? Who is right? That's why, you know, people fight during board meeting. I guess you guys don't have that here in Australia. Chairs don't go up. No, I'm serious. Literally, I'm sorry to give you this report. But I never saw. I was never involved. But I heard stories. Chairs went up. It went over across the table. I heard blood spilled. Board meeting, Seventh-day Adventists. Did they pray before the board meeting? Yes. Then why the blood? I don't know. Maybe they're trying to do some sacrifice. I don't know. Well, I mean, what happened? You know, most likely, everyone is saying, I know what is the best for the church. And most likely, you know, every one of them is, I'm sure they're all right, right? Like, no one's going to say, okay, for the church, let's bring in the drugs. No one's going to say things like that. But they say the right thing with demonic attitude. Things like this will push away the Holy Spirit to work in the church. But he shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the what? Younger. And he that is chief, as he that doeth serve. So then, in order to be one, you have to believe that you are what? Servant. How many of you worked as a servant before? You actually worked as a servant. I have. I used to work at this place called Red Lobsters. Have you heard that restaurant before? I used to work as a waiter. Servant. You know, one thing I learned, by the way, I quit that job because I felt so guilty offering people lobster and the alcohol to drink. So I quit. I can continue. But anyhow, I learned something from that experience. You know what that was? When you are serving other people, this is the key to serve. Okay? When I'm serving other people, I have to completely ignore how I feel and what I want. I have to completely consider how other person feels and what that person wants. I know this may sound slavery, I'm not talking about that. But in a good Christian way, we have to really give consideration to how other people feel. The servant attitude. At the same time, stand for the truth. Stand for righteousness. This balance is very delicate. But we've got to learn this balance. And how do we get that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. See? Even Jesus, he had the servant attitude and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became how? Obedient. See those two characteristics? Humility and obedience. And how much obedience? Even the death of the cross. That balance. Many of us, we say, I'm just humbling myself, I'm a servant, but he or she compromises in everything. Not good. But some people say, I'm obedient. I am following God's truth. But the attitude is not so servant. They want to control and tear everybody and judge everybody. But how to have those two? By beholding Jesus, we become changed. Let this mind be in you. So do you think it takes some time? It takes some time for us to have the mind of Christ? So with all our training, literature training, publication, evangelism, education, with all our programs and events and projects, let us not forget how Jesus accomplished his mission by preparing his people to receive the Holy Ghost. That was his way of doing evangelism. And because of that, in their generation, they did proclaim the gospel to all the world. Then known world. During their time. In their generation. If that's what Jesus did, I think it should work for today. What do you say?
Amen.
And that's the example that Jesus gave to us. And I think we should follow. Amen? Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for helping us to see it clearly from the Bible, the essence, the most important aspect in evangelism. Yes, programs, ideas, techniques are all important, but we can see it clearly. We need the Holy Ghost, and we need the proper preparation to receive the Holy Ghost, that the work can be finished. So help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.